Today's scripture reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, and I pray at this time that you would speak to us and guide us in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking in the next couple of weeks about God's will for our life, and as we're using this phrase, God's plan, which I hear used a lot in amongst different Christians. And the way that the phrase God's plan gets used is when something good happens to a person, like they get the job. They've been interviewing for the job, and they've been hoping for the job, and then they get the job, people will say, well, I guess it was God's plan for me. Or they get the apartment, like there was a certain apartment, they were putting a contract down, and they were hoping to get it, and they got the apartment. Well, that must have been God's plan for me. And that same phrase is often used in times of tragedy. It was a week ago today, that I learned NBA legend Kobe Bryant, 41 years of age, died in a helicopter crash. I was here in my office when I checked my email, and an email from a news source had come through. It was tragic. It was shocking. Later that night, our sadness deepened when we learned that his daughter, Gigi Bryant, was with her father and also died in that crash. And just when you thought it couldn't be any more tragic, on Monday, we learned the identities and some of the bits of the stories of the other seven passengers who also lost their lives. There was the teenage girl with her mom. There was another girl, both a friend of Kobe Bryant's daughter, who were teammates on a basketball team. She was with her parents, both of her parents. There was the pilot. This helicopter was transporting them from Orange County to the girls' basketball game at Bryant's Sports Academy. Some Christians, with a simple shrug of the shoulders, might say, and I'm sure did say, well, we have to trust God's plan. So sometimes we use it in the greatest of moments, and sometimes we use it in the worst. Well, we have to trust God's plan. And Christians who use this vocabulary often quote a snippet of today's scripture passage, Jeremiah 29:11, and they can often reel that off very well, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. And they often will quote just the very first portion of that verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now there it is, the Lord and the word plan, and it all fits together very nicely. And it's a very simple way to explain very complicated things, especially in the space of tragedy, because tragedy is nothing if not complicated and heartrending and terrible. In one text, people describe God as a God who sends helicopters plummeting from the sky to the death of all on board. In one phrase, God's plan. And in a different phrase, used slightly differently, people speak of natural disasters that sometimes kill hundreds and even thousands. And we call them acts of God. As though God in heaven, in moments of boredom, creates hurricanes and earthquakes just to shake things up around here. I want to speak about the difficulty of this phrase, God's plan. I just told Barbara, I said, we should have never used that phrase for the sermon title, for the title of the series, because it's actually the phrase, I'm trying to get out of your heads, not put into your heads. She reminded me that originally it was supposed to have a question mark behind it, but apparently we forgot that. You see, if we would look at the whole verse would look like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And the continuation is, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's a clarifying clause, wouldn't you agree? Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it leads us to the question of, does God have a plan for each one of us? A custom-made plan, like a suit from a tailor, not from the rack. I've always wanted one of those suits. You know, that's just exactly, because you know, one arm's longer than the other, right? You know that. One leg's a little off, and that tailor could just, is there a plan for my life that's like that, that's just right? Just look at the words, God's plan. Think about it. Think about all the decisions you have to make. Where should our family live? I mean, what happens if we live in Fairfax County as opposed to taking that job in Utah? How does that change the trajectory of everybody in the family? What's God's plan? God's plan sounds like a limited amount of options that are good. And what college should I go to? Or should I go to the military? How would that change my trajectory? And which is God's plan? We can get so focused on God's plan, this tailor-made suit of clothes, that it feels like if I make this decision, I've done the wrong thing, and this decision, I've done the right thing, or conversely, the wrong thing, and then this is right. How should I know? You see how it freezes us? Why? Because the phrase God's plan implies scarcity of choice to do the right thing. Because who wants to violate God's plan? And let me show you how Christians up the ante on this phrase. Many Christians will use the phrase God's, there's an adjective they put in front of plan, God's perfect plan. Oh my golly, the pressure of that. The pressure of feeling this is God has a perfect plan for my life. You're dating someone. It's getting serious. Is that person God's plan? But what if I'm saying God's perfect plan? That's a lot of pressure to put on somebody. How could God's perfect plan be expressed in an imperfect person that if you get married, you will marry? I don't know anything about who you'll marry. I know one thing. If you marry them and they're human, which I think they will be, they will be imperfect. You see the complexity of this phrase. But by extension, this phrase also challenges what we believe about God. Now look at a different phrase, God's will, the will of God. The will of God, I think, has a space of abundance. Is it the will of God that I go to the military? Is it the will of God that I go to college in that same year? What's God's will? I think it's open. It could be God's will both ways. God's plan is so tight. Is it God's plan? Raise your hand if you think it's God's plan that Kansas City wins tonight. Show of hands. Look, there are people who believe this. Raise your hand if you think it's God's plan for San Francisco to win. Fewer hands at both services. It's like that West Coast thing is hard for us apparently. And seems to me if it was about God's plan, New Orleans would be the team. Because at least they're saints. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, at least they're saints. I mean, that's my point. But if we think about, is it the will of God for the... Who knows? It's probably the will of God that you play by the rules. It's probably the will of God in baseball that you don't read the signs that the catcher is making. It's probably God's will. You see the difference? See the difference? And it's actually an important distinction, because when we say the will of God, the burden's on us. But I think that one way to not take responsibility is to use the phrase God's plan. Why? The burden then is on God. That's not my fault. God did it. Didn't get the job. Wasn't because I didn't prepare for the interview. It wasn't God's plan. So if you're a person that thinks personal responsibility and free will are really important things in a human life, you will tend to be more comfortable with the phrase, the will of God. Was it the will of God? Now, by asking if it's the will of God, notice how you're opening up a whole different array of questions. Just a whole different set of questions. But there is an abundance to that space. There are many options. I'm active, I'm not passive. And I have free will that I can express. And different theological traditions tend to move into these two spaces. If you come from a Calvinist tradition, you'll be up with God's plan. Most Presbyterian churches, most Reformed churches, most independent churches are in the space of God's plan. Arminian, that's a theologian from a long time ago, Jacob Arminius, the Methodists, we tend to be in the space of God's will, the will of God. What's the will of God? And there was I've talked to you this years ago about this. If you want a quick book to read, notice the thin volume. I like showing books this way because people go, oh, I could definitely read that. This thin volume, it's a collection of three or four sermons by Reverend Leslie Weatherhead, who was a British Methodist pastor. And he lived during the time of World War II in London. His parish was in London. And you can imagine how incredibly unhelpful it would have been in London during World War II, during the Blitz, to show up on the street in front of your parishioner's home, which had just been destroyed by an incendiary bomb the night before. And they stand there looking at the rubble of what once was their home, and to look at them and say, well, that's God's plan. And see, clergy, one of the burdens of our life is we have to be very careful with all of our words. You learn pretty quickly that all words are, in the end, theological words. And so when you show up and somebody's house has been burned out and you say, well, that must have been God's plan, they don't like you. I mean, they don't like, it's not just they don't like what you said, they don't like you. Because what are you implying here? You're implying that God guided a bomb into our home last? What does that say about us? What does that say about God? What does that say about your judgment on us? But friends, can I tell you, it's not just for clergy. When you say to a friend whose child is in the ICU and may die, well, we'll just have to wait to see what God's plan is. Or at the funeral, because you don't know what to say, because it's so complex, and there's so much grief, and there's so much tragedy, when you say to a friend, well, that was God's plan, as though two words could help bring meaning to their tragedy, trust me when I say they don't like it, and sometimes you dislodge their faith in God. And I know that, because they come to people like me and they say, how should I believe this? Words matter. So Dr. Weatherhead talks about that, and he says there are three things to think about God's will. One is, what about God's intentional will? God's intentional will. And this is the will of God that speaks about God's desire for humanity at the beginning, at creation. What was God intending to accomplish when you were created, when your children were created, when your loved ones were created? What was God trying to accomplish in that moment? We think of Kobe Bryant. Was it God's plan for him to die a week ago? Well, we might start by saying, wait a minute, what was the intention of God's of God's will in Kobe Bryant's life? Now, Kobe Bryant was not a saint or a perfect person, if you've read the news. But I would argue that his life had a redemptive arc that he was pursuing. which is about all I can say about my life. Now, it's really important not to canonize people at the funeral. Does that make sense? And it's tempting for all of us to canonize people. It's also important not to stand up at somebody's funeral and say, let me list the 10 things this person really fouled up. There's just this space of grace that we live in. But if you've read the story about Kobe Bryant's life, what you can see is a redemptive arc, which includes allegations of sexual assault and violence that were brought first in court and then in civil court, and were resolved in civil court on settlement, which he later said, I was wrong. And he, out loud, talked about that, which is a redemptive story arc. Not that he did it, not that whatever happened, happened, but that he later said, I've mishandled this whole thing. His wife once filed divorce on their marriage. The redemptive story arc is he fought for his marriage, and he loved his children, and the older he got, he was 41 when he died, the older he became, the more he spent time in that space, even though he had been a wildly successful professional athlete, had fame and fortune. He started to treasure the things that we all treasure. You may have seen that newscaster who spoke about his love of being, quote, a girl dad. Wow, the lights just went out. That's a little frightening when you're talking about someone who died. So we'll figure out the lights. So what am I saying to you? God's intentional will for Kobe Bryant's life was that he live a good life and that his life display goodness. God's will for Kobe Bryant's life was that he be righteous. And so it was really encouraging to hear his priest talk about the fact that he went to Mass, not just on Sundays, but every so often during the week itself, and that he sought the counsel of a priest, that he confessed his sins. That speaks to God's intentional will for his life being lived out. Then Weatherhead goes on to talk about God's circumstantial will. God's circumstantial will. You know what? Let me stop a second. Let me go back a slide, Carrie, and can you go to the scripture passage? If we think about God's intentional will, and then you look at this, do you see it now? Do you see how the phrase God's plan is not summarizing what I'm describing here? And in the scripture passage you heard this morning, the prophet Jeremiah has chastised in the past. If you read the whole book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chastises the people of Judah because they are not living into God's intentional will. He is saying to them, there is social injustice, you worship false gods, and if you continue doing this, when you cry out to the Lord is not going to magically make everything right. Like when you exercise your free will in bad ways, bad things happen. That's just, God doesn't violate the law of physics. And it's really important, he says, to think about living out God's intentional will. The king of Judah, a man named Jehoiakim. Jeremiah chastises the king, calls the king out, and says, look, you don't attend to social justice. You are a very selfish human being. You do things in your interest and not in the interest of your people. And he goes on and talks about the king's materialism, his neglect of the poor, and what we would call today the rule of law. These are examples of violating God's intentional will. And Jeremiah says, there will come a day when you will seek God's help and it will not be present for you. And the reason it won't be present for you is you have violated God's intentional will and you knew it. And so I said at the 8 o'clock service, you know what? If you're robbing a store and you hear the siren, it's not a time to say, God, please fix this. And a guy catches me at the door, a member of our church, he walks up, he goes, hey, Tom, if you're robbing a store and you hear a siren, God is sending help for you. not just for the store owner, but for you. That's somebody who understood the illustration better than the preacher. That's God's intentional will. Now, let me go on to the next thing, God's circumstantial will. Weatherhead said there are circumstances that when people abuse their free will and they create negative circumstances, there are circumstances that require us to make decisions that we wouldn't make any other time. So Weatherhead talks a lot in this book about World War II. Think about World War II, the rise of fascism, Hitler's trying to take over the world, he's killing the Jews, he's a very destructive and evil man. Is it God's will for a young man to raise his hand and say, I want to fly for the RAF and be in a place of deep danger? Under normal circumstances, that would not be God's intentional will, perhaps. But the circumstances have arisen that when the young man does that, he steps into trying to do God's will in that way, to make his country safe. And as he steps in and tries to do God's will in those circumstances, what the pilot understands is this: I may die doing it. I may be injured doing it. That's a part of the risk. So what we have to understand is that life will always include risk. Life will always have circumstances that we do not assume God's going to magically intervene and fix, because when we stepped into that circumstance, we knew that risk. Does that make sense? Now, do we still pray? Absolutely. Do we still say, God, help me to do my best. Let me use my best effort, my best strength, my best gifts. Absolutely, we are prayerful people. But we understand that anything can happen sometimes. That's why before you go to surgery, you have to sign all those forms. Because what the hospital wants you to understand is that you're taking a risk. It's probably going to go well. It may not. And the burden of that reality is a burden that we should all face and not explain away by saying, well, that's God's plan. It's just so much more complicated. And one of the things I really like about serving here is you are thoughtful people. You like to learn. You like to think deeply. You like to wrap your heads around things. And so you tend not to use dismissive language that just cast all that aside. In my way of thinking, that is using your mind as God intended you to use it. What's God's circumstantial will? That's the question we should be asking ourselves all the time. Finally, Weatherhead said, you've got to think about God's ultimate will, and God's ultimate will is there is a time when we ask, what must I do in the face of these circumstances? But ultimately, the will of God will not be thwarted in my life. And if I am a person that loves God, and if I am a person who's trying to do God's will, and if I'm prayerfully saying, hey, Lord, you know what? Is there an unusual calling to do this? Or is the calling to do this? What? Help me sort this out. When I step into it, here's what I can be confident of. No matter what I choose, the ultimate will of God will not be denied. Kobe Bryant got into a helicopter with his daughter and his friends. It was a choice. It was a choice with risk. It's probably going to get you there. But it's a little bit like me driving from my home here. There is a risk when I get into a car in Fairfax County that I will be in an accident. That goes when I get into the driver's seat, I know that. The laws of physics will not change. They don't change if you're in a car. They don't change if you're in a helicopter. And if you can see a fog bank on the horizon on radar, it is not going to lift just because Tom Berlin is flying through it. But in the midst of that, the ultimate will of God will not be thwarted. What's the ultimate will of God? That I would know God and live with God eternally. So those of us who have our salvation in Christ, those of us who are trying to live out the will of God, I would argue that we could have high confidence, given the way that Kobe Bryant's priest talked about his level of piety and his love of the Lord. I think we can have high confidence that ultimately, because Jesus died on a cross, our sins are forgiven. And I don't know about you, but I need God's forgiveness. I don't speak about God's forgiveness for others. I speak about it for me and others. I need what the cross offers, and I need what the resurrection offers. I need new life now, right now, but I also need it eternally. So what Weatherhead talks about is when you think about the will of God, and again, if people want to talk about God's plan is that we one day are in heaven and enjoy God eternally, I'm great with the use of that phrase in that space. But I think if we would use the phrase, the will of God, what's the will of God? I think we would open our mind up to a deeper level of thoughtfulness and decision making than sometimes we do, and it would require us to hold deeper compassion for other people when their life falls apart in a certain way. We would think about, was that God's will? And it might occur to us to say, I don't really think it was God's will for this to happen in your life. You did nothing. There was no exercise of your free will that led to these consequences. And that's true in a lot of tragic circumstances. And rather than trying to explain everything away and make it psychologically comfortable, we might just have enough compassion to stand in the hard space itself with people who are going to be in a space of grief for months and even years, given what they just lost. Can anybody imagine walking into Kobe Bryant's funeral to his wife saying, well, I guess that was God's plan? I would argue it would not only be theologically incorrect, it would be wrong and harmful. It's really important, the words we use. Now, if you're in a decision-making space, quickly, three things to remember. Number one, are you captivated by God's will? Are you a person who thinks, you know, I just want to live my life in a way that pleases God? Let's face it, the sins we love the most, we know don't please God, but they do please us. If they didn't please us, we wouldn't be doing them. Are we captivated by God's will, or are we captivated by our own? And that's an important question to ask yourself when you're sorting out your own life and decision making. Second, are we yielded to God's will? Yielded means I may not even want to do God's will, but I'm going to do it because that's the life of a disciple. And I'm not going to explain everything away by talking about God's plan. I'm going to actually be thoughtful and move into this. And so Jeremiah talked about this. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah told the people, you're going to be sent off into exile, by the way. God, the Lord's already shown me where this is headed. The Babylonians are going to break down these walls. They're going to take you into exile. But then he talks about a future, and he says this. He says, there will come a time after you're in exile, then you will call on the Lord and come and pray to the Lord, and the Lord will listen to you, and you will, this is the Lord, often in prophetic writings, the Lord is speaking through the prophet. That's where the pronoun happens. So think of God saying this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Friends, you want to get into God's will? It's just easy. Seek the Lord with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back out of this captivity. And some of us have captivities in sin, and we're living in some places in our life in a distant space. And the hardest decision we're ever going to make is to yield to God's will. Finally, are we confident of God's will? I love the confidence of the Apostle Paul, who says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Persecution, famine, peril, sword, and all these things were more than conquerors through the one who loved us. He says there's nothing that can separate you. And that confidence is a confidence that you have to carry if when you get up in the morning and you're thinking about hard decisions, you're thinking, what's God's will? What I want you to know is that there are times where you can choose this or that, or this, or that, And in all four choices, if you choose any one of those four paths, you can be confident that the Lord's going to be with you. Everything is not riding on every decision. Does that make sense? And so sometimes you can take the pressure off your shoulders about, is this, which one is God's plan? Just, oh my goodness, that's so tight. Each one of these can be God's will in your life, and maybe God wants you to choose the one that makes you, get ready for it, most joyful. Because maybe God's ultimate will is for you to have joy in this life, and maybe free will is given to you for your joy. Can you imagine a God who loves you that much that you would be given freedom? I encourage you as we begin this series to think carefully about your free will and how you use it, and think carefully about the difference between saying it's God's plan versus it is the will of God. And we're going to pick this up next week as we think about the problem of pain. The problem of pain. It's a question you all ask us about a lot. We're going to talk about that next week. This week, as you come to communion, you might bring this today into communion, a sin you're struggling to yield. You might bring a decision you're struggling to make. You might kneel right here and pray about it or back in your pew. But as you come to receive communion, know that you come to receive God's ultimate expression of love for you, the body and blood of Christ. Let's begin the sacrament.